Alrighty. Anyway. So there's this kindergarten class. And they're taking a tour of the local police department. And so the police officers, they're showing them all around. And they come into this one room and there's a bunch of pictures of people on the wall. And little Johnny says, "Excuse me, officer, are those people like in trouble?" And the officer says, "Yes, little Johnny, these are the men and women that we're trying to catch. These are the bad guys." And little Johnny, he stops and he thinks for a second. He says, "Well, why didn't you just keep them after you took their pictures?" Where's David? You know, kids ask the greatest questions, don't they? My grandkids come. I remember my kids. My grandkids come. It's hilarious. And they ask great questions. And most of the times, those questions they ask are very simple to ask. But it's always the why question, right? Why this? Why that? You know, I remember, you know, them asking, you know, why did the hamster die? You know, because the hamster was old. No, the hamster didn't look old to them, you know. I mean, so, you know, the questions like that are always funny questions these kids ask. But I got to tell you, there's some really challenging questions out there in life. I wish they were all that easy. You know, some questions, there's questions that we can answer real easy, simply. There's others that, you know, take a little time to answer. Then there's the questions that actually are impossible to answer. We'll never find answers to those. Here's one that I hear all the time. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I hear those questions as a pastor all the time. I was sitting at a table the other day, and a man who does not come to this church, and that none of you would know, shared a story with me. And he says, "The only person I can blame is God. Why did this have to happen?" So we're going to answer those questions. Hopefully. But I want to start out because Isaiah kind of gives us the answer of what's going on here. Now, it's a big picture. Isaiah, through the whole book of Isaiah, and we've been in a series called God Is, and Isaiah has been giving us some clues. And I've been reading this book by James McDonald, The Greatness of God. And so the answer to a lot of these challenging, hard-to-answer, possibly impossible-to-answer questions can be found in Isaiah here. And we read it today, and you heard it the first time. I'm going to read this again, and you are going to listen. I want you to listen for something as I read this again, okay? You ready? Isaiah chapter 45. Again, Isaiah is God's prophet. Let me set this up for you. The nation of Israel, the king that had been ruling for decades, died, and then everything that's the nation is having difficult problems around them. There's other nations are at war and threatening, rallying their sabers to come and attack Israel. I mean, it's a bad time, kind of like today, right? And so Isaiah, speaking through Isaiah, says this. He says this in 45 verse 1. He says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped." God has grasped Cyrus's right hand. Think of this. Get this picture. "To subdue the nations before him and to loose the belts of the kings to open the doors before him. The gates that may not be closed. Now, here's what I like this. I have underlined, I don't know, I write my Bible. So I write on the first one, God, it says, "I have grasped." This is God. "I have grasped." Verse 2, "I will go." This is God. "I will go before you and level the exalted places." God again. "I will break into the pieces the doors of the bronze and cut through the bronze bars of iron." And listen, verse 3. "I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in the secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord. There is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know that from the rising of the sun to the set from the east, from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And see, Isaiah answers, he's given us a big picture answer to this. See, there's the definition of what's going on, and then there's the big picture. And the big picture that Isaiah is trying to teach us here is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You have that on the board right there, correct? God is sovereign. And what that means is that God is in control. Sovereignty means that God is independent. And if you go to a Bible dictionary or any theologian, a theology book, you'll find terms like this, creative sovereignty, which speaks about God being the creator of all things. That God's creativity is not a result of random chance. And what I like about it is that God's not only going to create everything, but it says that in the scripture that he holds all things together. And we've talked about this before. Remember the atom? Atom is made up of a proton and a neutron. They can't figure out, they came up with this name called atomic or nuclear glue. That's what holds them, because a proton and a neutron, they will not stay together if it wasn't for this strong force or nuclear glue that they talk about. But what is it? They don't know. I'm telling you what it is. It's God. It's going to explain a lot of things when we study the book of Revelation. But anyway, God holds all things. And then there's this moral sovereignty, which means we said, Isaiah, we've said this the first time we got in Isaiah, God is holy, holy, what? Holy three times, only reserved for God. That means he's righteous, that he's perfect, that he's the source of all goodness. And we can trust God because he's morally pure. Now, again, you can read so much more on these things. I'm just trying to break them down. Then there's the transcendent sovereignty, which means that God's sovereignty, his control, who he is beyond our complete comprehension. The Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways. You got to understand that. This is very important. His ways are higher than our ways. And then finally, purposeful sovereignty, which means that God has a plan. God has a plan. And you know what that plan is? It's found in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. And he has the message of reconciliation, which thankfully we all get to play a part in, if you choose. So to boil it all down, James MacDonald writes this, God is the ruler of all. God answers to no one. God accomplishes whatever he wants in all things. God sees history from the beginning to the end. He's outside of time, and there is no obstacle or adversary that can hinder his plans from happening. I like this. God is afraid of nothing. He's ignorant of nothing. He needs nothing. God always knows what's best, and he never makes a mistake. So sovereignty means that God's in control of all. That's what it means. God's in control. He's in control of the stuff we see and the stuff we don't see. He's in control of the stuff we understand and the stuff we don't understand. And listen, I'm going to tell you, beware of anyone who say they can explain God or they can predict about what he's going to do, because I'm going to tell you, those are dangerous people. What if I came to you and said, hey, don't worry. I got God all figured out and I got everything under control. How would you feel? Yeah, I've seen your house. I've been around you, Pastor Scott. That's a little scary. Yeah, if they left me in charge, it'd be a big mess. The world would be a big mess. See, God's in charge, and he is the only one capable to work all this stuff out to good. And so Isaiah, what he says in verse 45, 1 through 3, I love this. He says, this is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, who's at the right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. This is the NLT. I've read it to you in the ESV. This is the New Living Translation. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and I will level the mountains, and I will smash the gates of bronze, and I will cut through the bars of iron, and I will give you the treasures in the darkness, secret riches, and I will do this so that what? You may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. See, I told you a little bit about background. Isaiah, they're there. His nation's falling apart. The world around them is very unpredictable, and it's just chaos. And Isaiah is predicting the fall of Jerusalem. Isaiah's in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to probably be attacked by the Assyrians first and then by the Babylonians who will take care of the Assyrians. And they're going to carry off all the people from all the good men and women from the Jewish. What's what they did? They take them as slaves. And so Isaiah is predicting the fall of Jerusalem by this king called Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you want to read a really great book, go and read the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It tells all the stories about Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, and all this stuff in more detail. But so today, the Babylonian Empire would be Israel, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Syria, and Turkey. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he came in, and he defeated all the kings. And he took Israel captive. And he took all the choice men and women, and he took them back to Babylon. He made slaves. Babylon was like modern-day Iraq. And he destroyed the Jewish temple, and he took all their items of worship that they had. And they were these things made of gold and all this stuff. And so Isaiah predicts this. And then Daniel, the prophet, you can read about all these kings that came after Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was there, the prophet, reading Isaiah's letters. Think about this. At the end of Daniel's life, the prophet Daniel, he's read the words of Isaiah, the scrolls, and here comes this king, this Medo-Persian, if you've read history at all, Medo-Persian, whatever, how you pronounce that, this king this comes in with this great army and conquers it all. And you know what his name is? You know what his name is? What's his name? It's Cyrus! Have you guys paid attention? It's Cyrus. The king comes in and his name is Cyrus. Isaiah predicts Cyrus coming. Matter of fact, God says, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to level the mountains. I'm going to make the path straight for you to have victory over all these nations. And Cyrus comes in and wins in the battle. He defeats all the Babylonian Empire. And then he takes and frees all the Jews and allows them to go home. Not only that, he goes and gives them all their stuff that they had that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple to worship God, and he sends them all home with all their stuff. And if this hadn't happened, listen to me, if this hadn't happened, if Cyrus hadn't come in and defeated the Babylonians and sent the Jews, there might not be an Israel today. Matter of fact, Jesus might not have been born in Bethlehem. All because a king named Cyrus, whom it says God anointed 150 years before he was ever born, played a huge role in God's plan. It says that Cyrus was the anointed, and that anointed really says that Cyrus was like a redeemer. We don't know anything else about Cyrus, what happened. All we know is that God raised him up. Isaiah predicted that God raised him up from a young child and brought him up to military strength to become a king and then continue his plan. Interesting stuff. Isaiah, again, predicts that in his book 150 years before this ever. Ladies and gentlemen, this is true history. Now, they didn't give you all the biblical stuff when you studied some of this stuff in school. But you can find these people in the history book. Now, I'm just saying all this. I just said all this because Isaiah wanted to know nothing happens by accident. There's no such thing as luck or coincidence. And Isaiah is trying to show us right there that God can use anyone and anything to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Let's jump to the next couple scriptures. He goes down and he says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and for Israel my chosen. See, these were God's chosen people. I'll call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you don't know me, that people may know, and from the right, I love this, from the rising of the sun from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah said back in chapter 44, he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself. See the theme that continued to run through Isaiah? God, he's this holy, holy God. He's awesome. Remember we talked about the awesomeness and his power? There's none that, the only word that awesome can be used is to describe, the only way awesome can be used is to describe God. He's the sovereign master of the universe, the world. And I've got to tell you, at the end of the day, he's large and in charge. You know what I'm saying? So I say all this. Isaiah brings this up to say, listen, you must come to realize that even though you can't totally comprehend it, God is in control of all things. And what? And it's okay. It's okay. Now, I'm not talking about fatalism, because some people believe that, oh, God, you know, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. Why work? Why do the things that good people do in a society? Because we're all going to die. That's fatalism. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about living submissive, because people did that before in the past. Paul wrote a letter and said, hey, you tell these people to start working, get involved, because if you don't work, you're not going to eat. Because these people took the outlook, well, hey, God's in charge. Jesus is coming back. We're just going to kind of sit here until he does. I say this, and Isaiah says these kind of things so that we can overcome the fear of the things we can't control. Because I don't know about you, I've said this before, I had a little fear going on in my life. And I had to come to a place in my life where I made a conscious decision to say, you know what, there's so many things out of my control. And when I said, you know what, when we understand that God is holy and he's pure and he's righteous and he's good and he's all-powerful and he knows all things and he's the only one that can work out this world and the things that happen in this world, I came to the conclusion I'm going to trust God. When I can't figure it out, if I can't find the answer, or if the answer seems impossible, or the tragedy or anything that's going bad in my life, I've decided I got two choices. I can say to hell with it, or I can say I'm trusting God. You know what? I decided to go with I can listen to other people. Because if the stock market crashes, or we go to war, or the storms, or earthquakes, or climate change, or people who are dying in my lives, I can't control any of these things. I can just, turn into myself and become bitter and angry and have questions. I tell you, it's been quite a few years when I talked to that man. And he's angry and bitter. He got a choice. When this tragedy hit his life, he had a choice. He had a choice, and he became angry and bitter. And I'm praying. I'm saying, oh, okay, Lord. I'm just praying for this man that one day I'll get the opportunity to talk to him, to tell him the things about God. Ultimately, God is sovereign. He's the only one that can do these things. He's the only one that can work out the challenges in life. He's the only one that can walk with you as you go through these challenges. But I know some people said, well, hey, what about verse 7? Verse 7, dude, this is really bothering me. I don't know if you read this or not, but verse 7. Listen to this. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does it all things. Now, I don't know about you. There's a little tension right there. There's a little tension. God's the God of light and the God of darkness. I'm the God of well-being and the God of calamity. I don't know about you, but I'm all for the God of light and well-being. Who's with me? You know what I'm saying? Who is this God that creates darkness and disaster? Is God sometimes good and sometimes... Is God sometimes good and sometimes... bad? Yeah, nobody wants to say bad, do they? It was like, is God so good? And sometimes, is he sometimes bad? Wow, that's tension. Isaiah puts that in. That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't paint over anything. The Bible is, if you see, I was a guy who never read the Bible. When I started reading the Bible, what I saw was real. God was real. People are real. And God doesn't hide over this tension. He brings it out. And so I just want to try my best a little bit and reading through some theology books and James McDonald and other things to help talk about this. How do we explain that? God is good. God is bad? Well, listen, God created the world in which we live. Everybody understand? You've heard the story of Adam and Eve, right? God created that in the garden. God created all this stuff was good. And here's what he did, though. He created the ability to choose right from wrong, good from evil. I know there's some people out there who don't agree with me on this. But when Adam and Eve chose wrong, that sin that they committed, they had everything. It was perfect. That's one of the things, I don't know if you're a parent here today, but one of the things that helped me when I was parenting my kids, I beat myself up because of some of the choices my kids made. And then one day, as I was reading, God showed me, said, Scott, I was the perfect father, had my kids in the perfect place. They had the perfect minds and the perfect bodies, and they still chose to sin. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Because I was beating myself up because it's the choices my kids made. And God freed me from that. And the choice that Adam and Eve did, that sin to go against God's word, only one thing that God said, don't do, and they did it anyway. And that sin affected both humanity and creation. It affected men and women from that day forward. It affected the whole creation that God had created when sin came into this world. And so I'm just kind of giving you the flyover because I just don't have time to really get into it that deep. But all I can tell you is this. God is not the author of sin. God created a world in which we can choose, and from our choices flow sin and suffering. Now, I remember my dad used to say, I got a lot of sayings from my dad. I can't use them all here in church, but he was an old-time carpenter, and he'd say, boy, if I had to kick the person in the rear that was responsible for all of my problems, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a month. Did you know that? Yeah, he'd also say that, I'm not even going to say that. Anyway, do you know that 95% of the pain in people's lives and in this world is a result of direct individual choices? It could be higher than that. But when you think about murder, war, greed, hatred, lying, divorce, human trafficking, I mean, I could just go on and on about all the things that are choices that have been made that affect this world in such ways. Trust me, some of the things that I did when I was young is still affecting me today. And the effects on creation, that first sin that took place, have been growing and multiplying over time. And that's why we have sickness and disease and natural disasters. That's why we have gravity and aging. I'm a little ticked off about that, so you can see. Because God allowed choice, and he did not prevent because the choice of God does not prevent the effects of a fallen world. Excuse me. Because the sovereignty of God does not prevent the effects of the fallen world. He allowed choice to come into this world. And so in a sense, God was the creator of the world, which he allowed choice for which disaster strikes. God, the God of darkness and disaster, the God of light and goodness. So that's kind of how we explain that. God can't sin, but because of some of the things that he created, he allowed choice, and through that choice, there has been bad things and good things. So, don't get me wrong. God gives us so many good things to enjoy and to experience in this life. And that's where people lose, they lose contact with reality when they realize there is much more good stuff. God gives so many good things. His beautiful creation. And you know, God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the good person and the bad person, the sun to shine. He allows food. So much of his creation. God allows that for everyone, but think about his people. He allows love in our lives. He allows laughter and grandchildren. Then, of course, one of my top three is chocolate, coffee, and ice cream. But hey, I don't know what's on your list. All I know is this. Whoever chooses to put their faith in Jesus, God has good for them, even though they may suffer hardship. Whoever chooses to put their faith in Jesus, even though you can't understand it, God has good for them, even though they must suffer hardship. God of the light and well-being, and those who reject Jesus Christ, living this world becomes harder. Trust me, I've sat down with many people that have no hope. They don't believe in God. The Bible says, you know, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So I believe God is in control. And I believe he's in control regardless of the choices that we make. He allows us to choose, but I still think God still is in control, even though the choices that we make may not be good choices. And how do I know that? Well, let me give you a real-life example. Then I'll give you another example. My good friend, Tom, is here today. Tom may know that, you may not know this, but next weekend he gets to give his beautiful older daughter away in marriage. Last one, right, Tom? Last daughter. Had three of them. Cost them a fortune. Me and Tom are both believers that if a man wants to marry a daughter, he should pay you for it. I don't know how that ever got turned around. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a very joyful event. It's going to be a very exciting, fun night. And I get the privilege of being there. I'm not the pastor of that, but I get to come and just enjoy the night. But just a couple weeks ago, Tom's fiance, Maggie, lost her battle with cancer and goes home to be with Jesus Christ. Imagine the joy that Tom has on one hand and the sorrow on the other. Giving away one life of love and losing the other life of his life. We know that God is the author of marriage. He believes in it. He created it. But we also know that God is a God who says, your days are numbered, ladies and gentlemen. Your days are numbered. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And many people keep saying, well, how could God allow this to happen? And I'm saying that's not a bad question to ask as long as you ask it in a way that you're seeking an answer. Because so many people say, how could God do this? And what they're doing, they're not asking a question. They're accusing God. They're accusing God of being bad. So they say in an accusatory tone. And listen, asking questions is essential to your growth, to your faith, your growth in your faith. But it's how you ask the question. And I believe you can discover many answers to your questions, but not all of them. Some things are a mystery. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he's revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. So God made some things known. There's more stuff in his word that I'll never, you know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to figure out, you know, just on the stuff that I know that's in the Bible. All this stuff that I don't know, if I spend too much time on that, I'll get led down the wrong path. And so God says, there's some mysteries, and only I'm okay, and you're okay if you allow him to have those mysteries and not be able to find out the answers to all your questions. I believe in God. I believe in God is in control, but I also believe God allows free will. And I don't believe that we're puppets on a string. I don't believe that. I know there's a lot of probably other people who have questions about predetermination and some of the scriptures and other things, but all I can tell you is this. Look at this. In Deuteronomy, this is Moses. He says this to the people. Now, listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. His assistant, Joshua, the next book says this, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that, what? What's that word? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, I just refuse to believe that Moses and Joshua and Jesus were pretending that the people had a choice. What was Jesus going? Was Jesus really thinking, wow, these people are up a creek without a paddle? You think he was saying, you know? I believe the Bible teaches that we have a choice. And when Christ calls and knocks on the door of your life, no matter through all kinds of circuit, it could be through a dream, it could be through a disaster, it could be through something powerful or a personal health issue. When he comes knocking at your door, you got a choice. You have a choice. I've listened to atheists who something serious have happened in their life, and as the moment something happened, they were either complaining or crying out to God because they know deep down in their heart there is a God. And you have a choice. People have a choice if they're going to respond or not. And so God uses a variety of ways to reproach us. I believe God determines all things according to his counsel of his will. I believe he's sovereign. He's in control. I believe that we have a free will and a choice, and they somehow work together. I said, somehow. I don't know how they work together. Some people tell you, they tell you, I got it all figured out. It's predestination. Others, no, it's just all free will. No, I don't know. I'm okay with that. I don't know how it is. I don't have it all figured out. I'm going to tell you that right now. All I can tell you is like this. Here's the other illustration. I've been on 2 cruises, both to Mexico. I'm not going to say I'm never going to go back again because that's a strong word. You know, somebody says, hey, here, I got some free tickets. I might consider it. I'm not a big cruise fan. You know, have you been on those ships before? You get on that cruise ship, it's so big. You know, you can go to 2 or 3 different shows a night. You can go gambling. You can go eat in 3 or 4 different restaurants 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can go up on the sun deck and read a book and catch that. Don't go on the top deck, though. Because that's usually the one that says no clothes beyond this point, so don't go up to that top deck. You can watch a movie. You can shop. You can actually go and shop on these things. They give you a credit card. They don't tell you how much you're spending. You know that? They're like Vegas. You never see a clock in Vegas. They give you this credit card. It puts it on your card, but you never see how much you got total up. But you know what's... That ship, when you get on that ship is heading to Mexico, the port wherever you're going. And that ship ain't going to stop for nothing unless you know, somebody falls overboard or something. And all the people on the boat, what do they get to do? They make all the choices of what they're going to eat, what they're going to do, what excursion they're going to go on, all these type of things. You see, the ship's going to Mexico, but everybody on the boat is making all these choices. And that's all I can explain to you. I found this illustration that God's sovereign, he's in control. He's moving his way. He's doing his thing. His plan is going to take care of. And we're the people like on the boat making the little choices, but the boat's still going forward. He's sovereign. He's in control. I know many people struggle with these questions. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. How could a loving God allow so much human suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? What about little kids who starved to death in Africa? Why did my loved one get cancer and die so young? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's 11:51. You guys got a couple more hours? Well, I'm going to have to answer some of these more questions next week because we just don't have the time. I am going to dive into some of those more, but I wanted you to know this. Because until you understand, you can't get the answers to those questions. You might not get all the answers to those questions the way you want them. But until you understand that God is in control and who God is, he's morally pure. That means he takes no sides. He He doesn't have, you know what I'm saying? He's not against. He has no favorites as far as I'm concerned. He is neutral in deciding what he's going to do. He's righteous, he's pure, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's holy and good. And that's what if you don't understand that, you cannot even walk down the path of trying to answer those questions. That's the first thing you must know. That's what I want to tell this guy. That's what I want to sit down and say, let me give you a little bit of what the Bible says about who God is before you make your final decision on can you trust him? That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm praying for. If you don't know his character, if you don't know who God is, you cannot understand his activity. I'm just telling you. Once I found out, I'm able to surrender it. You know, I don't know, God. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen, why this happened, what's going to happen in the future. But I know this. I can rest in the character of God. Because he is good. Did you know a researcher? I'm sure you know that researchers find out a lot of stuff. But the average person makes 70 decisions every day. That's 25,500 decisions a year. Over 70 years, that's 1,788,500 decisions. This 20th century philosopher, Albert Camus, said, life is a sum of all your choices. You put all those 1,788,500 choices together, and that's who you are, the guy says. Wow. What is it going to take for you to choose to believe in Jesus Christ? Now, that's a choice. There are only two kinds of people, those who make the choice to believe and those who don't. There's no middle ground when it comes to God. He is the only one with the wisdom and the knowledge to, you know, the wisdom and the power. He's the only one with authority, wisdom about how we should live in this life. He's the only one to bring the possibility of forgiveness for your sin and mine. He was the only one. He's the only one to give any kind of realistic hope for conquering death and life beyond the grave. And so today the choice is yours. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. So, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I know of many people that are here today. As I stood up to face them and to proclaim your word, I know of many people and of the challenges that they face in this room. And some I don't know. But I know many have choices to be made. And so, God, I pray that you'd put it on men and women and young people's heart today that they would choose you, Jesus. Help them to have the courage to not understand, but to make that bold step of faith. That's why you call it faith, Lord. There's a step there that we don't know. But we take it anyway when we understand who you are. Lord, help them to make that step. Help them to ask you into their life. Help them to ask for forgiveness. Help them to ask you to come in and help them to figure out the questions that they have. Lord, I pray that you would lead them, and I know you will, if they are truly searching, that you would lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ, your son who died for their forgiveness. Help them to receive that Jesus today and help them to start a new life, I pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, I got